Bibles, turn to Matthew. You're able to stand with me. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. Titled, Without Holiness, No Man Shall See the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to be here for the preaching of your word this morning, Father. We thank you for each visitor here. We thank you for the church membership here. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us personally this morning, that you would give me the very words that I need to preach this morning, that they would go out, and as your word tells us, they will not return unto you void. I pray, Father, that they will go and accomplish that which you have sent them to. I pray, Father, that each one of us would be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase, and, Father, that we would be obedient to your word. And we thank you for what you're going to do this morning. Again, Father, give me boldness. Give me clarity of speech. Give me the ability to preach your word. And I pray, Father, that we receive from your word with gladness this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. No greater compliment can be given to a Christian, man or woman, than for somebody to tell them that they are a godly person. No greater compliment. However, there's no greater shame to be laid upon one who professes Christ as Savior to be said that they are an ungodly person. one of the things I've mentioned over and over that I run into from time to time when I'm out talking with people. They go, well, so-and-so says they're a Christian and they don't live any different than the, you know, lost people all over the world, and they're involved in adultery, and they're involved in thievery, and they're involved in lying, and they're involved in... So there's, you know, that's something that we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, fight against all the time. And I have to just say, unfortunately, Christians give Christians a bad name. It should not be that way. Unfortunately, it is. Now let me tell you, godliness is not reserved for just a few Christians out there. It's not from a bygone era. We can have godliness in our lives today if we want it. We got to want it. We got to want it. It's not even for just some of those super Christians of the day, right? If we want it, we can have it. But we got to want it. I like this, and I quote from Chuck Colson, "When we think of holiness, great saints of the past spring to mind. Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian." Can people see Jesus in you? That answer should be yes, right? It should be yes. I'd like to say it's definitely yes, but all I can say is it should be yes, because we run into that all the time. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're going to look at verse 14. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness, we won't see the Lord. God makes it pretty clear. Sounds to me like godliness is something that we should take very seriously. Because let me tell you, God does. God takes it seriously, and we should too. I wholeheartedly believe that the lack of godliness is the reason that Christianity has come to a standstill. I believe especially in the United States of America. It's become where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. God said that was wrong, by the way. God judged them for that, by the way. We think that we're getting away with something, and God says, you're not getting away with anything. Judgment is coming. We shrug off godliness as not being important. But God says it is. And if you don't believe that, just look at our churches today all around the world. It's amazing. I don't have time to get into all this stuff, but people used to stand for things. It used to be important to meet with God. It used to be important to be in the house of God when the doors were open. It used to be important to spend time with God. Where are the Christian men and women who are taking the time to spend with God every single day in His Word and in prayer with Him? Where are they? Now, I'm not saying they're all gone. I'm just saying they're not as many as there once was. Where have they gone? Where are the men that were the spiritual leaders of their homes? Where have those gone? Why is there such a lack of godliness amongst people who profess Christ as Savior? Where are the Christians? The reason today there's a shortage of godliness is because it takes love and discipline for these things. See, if we love the Lord, we'll obey Him. And I'm not just saying lip service, I'm saying truly love the Lord. People say, well, I do love the Lord. If you truly love the Lord, it will show in your walk, not just your talk. Just saying, if it's in here, it's going to come out. I've used the term, or the line, the phrase, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Right? We hear that. And it's true. If it was easy, everybody would do it. People said, well, how hard is it to serve the Lord? It's pretty difficult because of our flesh. Our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh doesn't want to serve God. And what happens? I've said many times, right here, that what one we feed, the flesh or the spirit, that's the one that's going to grow and it's going to be the one that dominates. So if we want to do these things, we have to have a love for God. We have to have a desire to serve Him. We have to have a desire to please the Lord. If you don't believe me when I say it's difficult to do this, then just try doing it. Just try doing it. Try reading the Word of God and then follow it, right? How many people come and they sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and then they go out no different than when they came in? See, it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to change us for the better. It's supposed to touch our heart. We're supposed to hear the Word of God. We're supposed to obey the Word of God. We're supposed to apply the Word of God to our lives and live it. Let me just say, we need to strive to love people that hate us. That's not easy. Isn't that what Jesus did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Strive to put God's plans ahead of our own plans for our life. I can't tell you how many people say, you know, I would have been in church, but... And then fill in the blank, right? I had to go fishing, I had to go hunting, I had to go to the sports thing, I had to watch TV, you can fill it in, and whatever is filled in there has become your God. You say, well, that's harsh. It's true. God didn't tell me not to be blunt. He told me to preach the Word. We have a hard time with those things. Attempt to live a pure life. This flesh gets in the way all the time. Make an effort to give your life to God and learning to hate sin and not just the consequences. You get tired of hearing people, I'm sorry I got caught. Let me just tell you, when you sin, you get caught every time. I found that you can't hide anything from God. He sees it all. So every single time you sin, you get caught. Problem is, we don't like the consequences, but we sure like the sin. If you try doing those things, you're going to find out exactly how difficult it is to lead a godly life. Living in a fleshly body that caves into sin all the time. We live in a wicked society. No doubt about that, for sure. Living a godly life is not only hard, it's necessary. It's necessary. Being godly is a lifestyle for every child of God. And again, we might say, yeah, Pastor, but there's all these people out there and they're saying one thing and they're doing another and they're telling people how godly they are and everything and they're living the most ungodly life out there. I get it. I get that thrown in my face a lot. I can't live for them, but I can live for Christ. I can let Him live through me. The Bible tells us that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Then what's Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They say, but I'm sorry, your arguments with God are not going to get you anywhere. Because He knows. Notice the words when He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many. No doubt some will say, but I went to church every Sunday. Big deal. Right? We're supposed to be in church. That's what God says. But that's not going to save you. Some people say, but I tithe every single Sunday. And God says, yeah, that's a requirement. But it won't buy you into heaven. Because you can't buy your way into heaven. Then some will say, but Lord, I use my talents for you. By the way, if God has given you talents, they're to use for Him. Yeah. Not for yourself, but for Him. To glorify God. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter how many talents He's given you and how good you are with them, they don't save you. They can't save you. Jesus says, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We have to repent of our sins. There's many that profess to be saved today, but they are not serious when it comes to God's Word. Had people over and over and over tell me, well, yeah, that's what he said, but he really didn't mean that. One day you're going to stand before Almighty God. Let me just say, you're going to be face first on the ground before Almighty God. You're going to bow at His feet, and you're going to find out exactly what He thinks. God's Word does not teach salvation by works, but it does teach that if you are saved, you will do good works. This sinful world in which we live needs godly men and women like never before. Our nation is spiraling out of control. Sin is rampant everywhere. And it's in your face. And they don't care. I remember when sin used to be an embarrassment. Now they flaunt it. And they don't care. And I'm not talking about lost people. I expect lost people to act like lost people. I'm talking about people who profess to know Christ as Savior. They're flaunting their sin and acting like it's no big deal. The last thing this ungodly world needs is for people who profess to know Christ to live ungodly. We need men that are bold and unashamed of Christ in every walk of life. We need to let our lights shine in the darkness. So what does it mean to be godly? I always like when you ask questions. Do we have to live in a monastery to be godly? No. Does it mean you can't watch television? There's a good question right now. It used to be television wasn't so bad, right? It used to be you could turn the TV on and not be ashamed of what pops up on the screen. Today it's not so easy. It's in your face. I was listening to a preacher one time and he said, I was watching on TV and he went, now wait a minute. Don't hate me because I have a TV. He says, I wasn't in a hotel room or anything like that. He said, but this stuff came on the TV. And he said, and it wasn't bad. And it got me thinking. Said, the news came on and they were talking about some kids that had been killed. And then he says, and then they went on and they said about Katrina, when Katrina came through, and all those children that were displaced from their houses and all, and they're living in all these little trailer camps and all. And he said, and the depression went through the roof in people's lives because they have nothing left. And he said, I have a camp for kids. He said, I have a ministry to hurting people. And then he said this, which I kind of chuckled. He said, I love hurting people. I said, I think that was, I love people that are hurting. Just came out wrong. But he said, God laid on my heart to extend free camp to these kids because they're depressed. And why shouldn't they be? They need the Lord. They need somebody to love them. And he proceeded to work to raise money to send those kids to the camp. The camp wrote off half of it. He raised the other half. But he said, don't hate me because I have a TV in my house. I don't watch the bad stuff. So is it a sin? Can you be godly and still have a TV in your house? I'd say yes. Not everybody watches what's on broadcast television on their TVs. In fact, my wife, she's home. She's watching services from the church our daughter goes to in Oklahoma. We've been to that church several times. She's watching those services while she can't be here. Does it mean that we cannot have fun in life? I've told you over and over and over. I have more fun being a born-again believer than I ever did as a lost person. Now I got saved young, so. But I've talked to a lot of people who got saved later in life, and they have more fun being a saved person than a lost person. Can a person be godly and yet competitive in business and achieve financial success? Yes. They can. The answer is yes to all of those. Yes. At the same time, a person may be talented and involved in God's work. So what is godliness? What is godliness? It's taking God seriously. Yeah. The heartbeat of a godly person is the desire and respect and reverence to Almighty God and the things of God. This doesn't mean they're serious-minded at all times. They enjoy life because they enjoy the life of the Creator. There's an account in the Old Testament of people who failed to take God seriously. Yeah. Ancient Hebrews escaped slavery and punishment of Egyptian rule. And on their journey home to Israel, they witnessed the miracle of God's parting the Red Sea. Yeah. But they saw that it brought the doom of their Egyptian pursuers. They had everything. They had everything. God led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He delivered them through the Red Sea. God's leader, Moses, was out in front of them. And God provided nourishment with manna from heaven and water from the rock. They had everything. They were surrounded by unparalleled privileges and miracles. In fact, you would think these people would be the epitome of godliness, right? They were not. They were not. The Apostle Paul talks about them. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:5. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Stay there because we're going to go to verse 7 after this in a minute. Or a few seconds. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. As they journeyed from Egypt, they played games with their lives and with God. God doesn't want us playing games. Many Christians today are no different. They're playing games with God. Instead of living the godly life that God wants them to, they're playing games with God. It's like, let's make a deal. God, if you do this, I'll do this. Doesn't work that way. Dangerous. What happened to these potential saints? What caused their demise? Paul again says is in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounded like a fraternity party. Supernatural became commonplace. They no longer did what was right. They lacked a reverence and awe of God. They didn't mean business with God. The relationship with Him became a farce. Does that sound familiar? Looks like what's going on today. Never in the history of the world has one country been so blessed. We've been inundated with churches, Christian radio, television, Christian magazines and books, Christian schools, Christian conferences and seminars, and on and on and on. And never has the potential for religious instruction been so paramount. Our churches should be overflowing with godly men and women. But are they? All too often we walk down the same paths of carnality as these ancient Hebrews. We make light of what we should honor. We wink at what we should weep about. and we play with what we should take quite seriously. So we've looked at what godliness means. Now we need to consider, how can you become godly? People who live a godly life take God seriously. When God says no, he means no. When God says no, he puts a period at the end. No, period. No further discussion needed. But we're like the kids that Brother Dirk mentioned at the store. We just keep asking and asking and asking, and we pout and we cry and we throw a temper tantrum until we get our way. Because, see, we're no different than the children that haven't been raised right. Because how do you know they haven't been raised right? I've watched them in the stores. I'm no super father by any stretch of the imagination, but if one of my children act up in the store, they got spanked in the store. They say, you can't do that today. Watch me. My wife told me that with my grandson. You can't do that in public today? Watch me. I'm dead serious. The only way we're going to get back to being godly people is if we start doing it God's way. But we don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. And our way says, I can't discipline my children. What will they think of me? I don't care what they think of me. I care about what God thinks of me. People say, well, you might go to jail. Bring them on. They need to understand that God's laid out a way of doing things. And it's because it's the right way to do it. We can see it. Godly people live godly because first they take God seriously. They have a thirst for God. There's a desire to spend time with God. There's a craving for the Word of God. David was such a man. David was such a man. Look at Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Intensity for God is a heartbeat of a godly person. The desire. Every day we should wake up craving God, craving to hear from God, craving to spend time with God. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, judgment is at your heels. Unquote. The godly person is content with their relationship with God, but never satisfied. Never satisfied with the present experience. Always wanting more. Always yearning for more. Godly person has a thirst for God, but also they have a focus on God. A focus on God. The pursuer of godliness focuses attention on God in all things. The trouble and tragedy of modern man is that we tend to divert our focus to other things rather than God. In Paul's day, his letter to Timothy was the subject of godliness. He deals with it in reference to two distractions. Both have a focus on self. The first was bodily exercise. Turn over to 1 Timothy, please, verse 4. First Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." All across the nation, we have gyms that are filled with people who have this desire that they need exercise. They spend hours and hours and hours exercising. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with exercise. Nothing wrong with it at all. But what Paul is alluding to here is these people spend so much time exercising and no time with the Lord. The problem is we develop a physical body, but we don't develop a spiritual body, which, by the way, is more profitable for them. If you have time to take care of the physical, but you don't have time to take care of the spiritual, there's a problem. There's a huge problem. Exercise has become a distraction. A distraction. It's like if you have several hours to spend in front of a television, but no time to spend in the Word of God. Television's a distraction. Paul mentioned a second distraction, money. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, not anything wrong with liking money." Notice I said liking. It's when it becomes our God. When we get to the point where we love money, there's a problem. Money, as I've said over and over and over, is a tool. It's a necessary tool in this world. But it shouldn't be taking our entire focus and our entire attention on money. There's nothing wrong with having money, but there is a problem when money has us. The Word of God tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. I've had people tell me, no, money's the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Let's quote God accurately. Paul tells us it becomes a distraction to some, causing them to err from the faith. Paul correctly addresses the problem of most 20th century Americans. The age of physical fitness and monetary gain has become top priority in their lives. Nothing sinful in these pursuits until they become your God. So what are you doing to focus on God? We need to consider that we need to worship God. I need you to listen carefully. I am fixing to say something that is important. People say, well, hasn't everything you've said already been important? Yes, but I'm going to make a point here. We need worship that enables us to properly acknowledge God. I can tell you there's a lot of people this morning that are in churches all over, not just our country, but around the world, and they're saying that they're worshiping God. And let me just tell you, God's not there. You say, well, how can you say that? Because they don't worship the God of the Bible. The godly person removes himself from the center of his world and put God in his proper place. Far too often we take God too lightly. We think of God as our buddy. I mentioned that last week, or week before, I guess. No, last week. I'm trying to remember when I last preached that. We try to make God our buddy. We try to bring God down to our level, to act like he's just like any other human being. Doesn't work, though. The eternal God of the universe, who has claim on our lives because he placed eternity in our hearts, needs to have our reverence. We are to approach him with respect and reverence. Reverence of God will also regulate our conduct. If a person worships God, they seek to know him and live obediently to the word of God. So the question is, who are you worshiping? And then we'll serve other people. See, our problem is we don't want to serve others. We want them serving us, right? Because we are somebody, right? No. Hate to burst your bubble, but you're really nobody. Just like I'm nobody. It's not about us. It's about him. He says we need to serve others. The quickest way not to dwell on personal misfortune is to go out and seek others and serve them, because let me tell you, I don't care how bad you have it right now, somebody out there is worse off than you are. If we walk through life with that attitude, somebody out there is going through something worse than I am. What can I do to ease their pain? Can you imagine what a place this would be? What a wonderful world we'd have if everybody was concerned about everybody else and not themselves. If we had a concern for people and where they're going to spend eternity, wouldn't this be a much better place? You go out and you seek out people who are less fortunate than you are, you're going to discover that you're a lot better off than a lot of people. The godly individual not only gives God his due, but he also serves his fellow man and gives him his due. As we invest time with God, he will guide us to serve others. Godly people know that service is an outgrowth of worship. So who are we serving? Who are you serving? Do you mean business with God? Or are you just content playing this game? Is our spirituality just skin deep? Is it just superficial? Or does it go all the way to our heart's core? Do you speak the Christian lingo but fail to live the life of godliness? There's a lot of people who know the lingo today. The life of godliness will not come easy. All the courage, discipline, and persistence you can muster will be needed for taking God seriously. Godliness may not be an easy life, but it is a distinguishable life. You can tell. You can just watch people. I like to watch people. They can be so entertaining. But I like to watch people. You can watch people. And you spend enough time with them, you can see if they're living a godly life or not. Spend some time. The biggest compliment can be made to any Christian is that they are a godly person. The biggest compliment that can be paid to any church is that it's filled with godly people. Let's look, as we close, one more time at Hebrews 12, verse 14. I want to remind you what God's Word tells us about godliness in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Who are we worshiping? Who are we serving? Who do we love? Let's pray.